You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Centre. For more information, visit www.lmc.org.au.
An author, journalist, worked for Compassion as their CEO and raised the profile. Worked for ACL on the For Kids' Sake project, which was just a brilliant thing. And again, will have ramifications for a long time to come. And as I was listening this morning and realised that this man has now set this phase of his life to work for Emily's Voice and to champion the cause of the unborn and just to see our culture change, I just recognised again and again the passion he has for kids. And he truly has God's heart, a man of God, a gentleman in every way, shape or form. And I know you're going to enjoy him again tonight. Let's welcome Paul as he comes.
Good evening. Congratulations to those who backed up after this morning. That's great. And for those who weren't here this morning, nice to see you. Unfortunately, for those who are here this morning, you're going to hear a little bit of the same thing about Emily's Voice and show some of the videos, but I'm sure you won't mind. Emily's Voice, as Graham said, seeks to change culture. We want people to fall in love with the unborn, and we want to encourage women and couples and families who find themselves with an unexpected or a crisis pregnancy. Maybe the child that they're carrying has some disability, or they're financially strapped, or they're single, or whatever the circumstances may be. And we want to give hope to those families. And the way we're seeking to change culture is through the medium of advertising: TV, radio, billboards, bus backs, direct mail. And so we've been test marketing for the past 5 years our ads in Toowoomba, found out that people really not only liked the ads, but they changed the way people thought about life. And so, buoyed by that, we're now running the ads in Tasmania within the next 12 months in the Hunter Valley of New South Wales, North Queensland, building up a head of steam so that within 10 years you should be able to see an Emily's Voice advertisement anywhere throughout the nation. So I'll just show you some of the TV ads that we run.
When we found out we were having a child with Down syndrome, we were devastated. We were so afraid of having a child with a disability, and we were given the option not to go ahead with the pregnancy. But Jimmy is so not what we expected. He has made our life richer, clearer, and fuller. Visit notbornyet.com.
We were only married 4 weeks. My wife told me she was pregnant with our first child. I was your typical bloke, a bit slow to grow up, and I avoided commitment. We didn't have a cracker between us. I can remember thinking, how are we going to cope?
Well, 17 years later, we've just had our seventh child, and I reckon I've coped just fine. Visit notbornyet.com.
I never got to meet my first child. And that's because I chose to end the pregnancy at just 8 weeks. I can't tell you how much I regret that decision every day of my life. It's as though there's someone missing. And that's even though I have my beautiful Evangeline now. And I love being a mum. She's my life. She's so precious and so beautiful. To read my story or to post your own, visit notbornyet.com.
In life, our feet carry us through all sorts of journeys. First steps, followed by countless more, special moments, and everyday ones. But long before they bear the load, the journey's already begun.
As I said to people this morning, all those ads are real people telling their stories. There's no actors involved in any of those. And in fact, many of the people that feature in those ads are among our biggest donors. So not only did they agree to participate in the making of the films, but they've actually put their money where their mouths are. We're only a 5-year-old ministry, started just because three couples in Toowoomba were concerned about the level of abortion in Australia and wanted to do something different. They wanted to bring hope and encouragement to women and families without condemnation, shame or guilt. You know, you attract more flies with honey than vinegar, don't you? And so we wanted to be motivated by love for both the mother and her unborn child and never pit a mother against her child, if that makes sense. So we want to always care for both the mother and her unborn child. And so, as I said, we've been running those ads for about 5 years in Toowoomba. The little feet pin that we gave you, we'd letterboxed in the Darling Downs of Queensland, 65,000, to coincide with the TV ad. And so we ran the little feet ad, as we called it, for about a month. And then just after the ad finished, we letterboxed those and got a phenomenal response. There were something like, we did a poll to see how effective they were, and 20% of people said that they remembered receiving the little feet pin, and then half of that 20% said that they kept them, and those most people under the age of 25 said that they regularly wore them. And so it's just a very subtle, gentle reminder that life is precious, that those little feet at just 10 weeks from conception are perfectly formed. And so we use direct mail and social marketing and social media to get our message across. We also run billboards and bus backs and other forms of print advertising. So I'll just show you some of those quickly. So these are used to reinforce the TV and the radio components. In each place where we market, we've decided that once we start in a market, we don't stop. And so every second month between sort of June and November, and then February to June, we'll be running TV, radio and billboard advertising. Because it takes a long time to change culture, doesn't it? But we can do it. And you know, the best example I can give is the whole anti-smoking campaign. I mean, who would have thought even 10 years ago we would be putting cigarettes in plain packets, unmarked packets, and placing them under the counter at the servo or the supermarket? Our views on smoking have radically changed. But where the parallel with Emily's voice is that, do you notice how we've demonised smoking but not demonised smokers? Okay, we've stopped where they can smoke. There's less and less places, very few, fewer and fewer places where people can smoke. You can't smoke in a car with a child. You can't smoke in a government building. You can't smoke in many workplaces. You can't smoke in the public bar at the local hotel. I mean, what's more Australian than a beer and a bet and a cigarette? But, you know, we've seen smokers as people who, for the most part, actually don't like smoking. For those that want to smoke, well, God bless them. They can ruin their lungs if they want. But, you know, the whole thing about smoking changed when we realised that smoking was bad for us. And our message is partly that abortion is not just bad for children, it's actually bad for women as well. This is both a human rights and a women's health issue, and to ignore either is to do injustice to both. And so the guilt and the shame and the mental health and substance abuse, depression, anxiety that many women feel as a result of abortion can't be ignored, although the abortion industry continually wants to downplay or discredit any reputable research that shows that abortion is bad for women. And so we need to change, the way we change culture is to change the way people think. And the way we do that is to obviously use persuasion and logic, use good research, use emotion to make people think. The ads, and I say this really, really carefully, our goal is not to make abortion illegal, it's to make people think about the consequences of it. We want to make people think and join the dots and say, look what's happening as a result of abortion in our country. So in the time that we have left, I want to argue life from a biblical perspective, from a science perspective and from a human rights perspective. Because, as you know, as Christians, we need to be able to engage with the world and argue sensibly using the logic of the world, if that makes sense, using both godly wisdom, coming from a Christian worldview, but putting in terms that people can understand. So I can argue the issue of life without ever mentioning the Bible. And so I do that when I'm talking to various people who, for whom the Bible doesn't mean anything. It's just a book of fairy tales. And so though I appeal to them on the basis that from a health point of view of the woman, or from a scientific point of view, or from a human rights perspective, abortion is wrong. And so that's what I want to do tonight. Let's start with science. And I showed a clip this morning that we're going to show again tonight that really, for me, answers the question about when does life begin. Let's have a look at it.
I was offered a position as Associate Professor of Medicine and Chief of Scientific Visualization at Yale University in the Department of Medicine. And my job was to write many of the algorithms in code for NASA to do virtual surgery in preparation for the astronauts going into deep space flight so they could be cut in robotic pods. One of the fascinating things about what we were actually working on is that we were seeing, using the new kind of scanning technologies, things that had just had never been seen before. I mean, not only in disease management, but also things that allowed us to see things about the body that just made you marvel. I remember one of the first times we were looking at collagen, and your entire body, everything, your hair, skin, bone, nails, everything is made of collagen, and it's a kind of a rope-like structure that twirls and swirls like this, and the only place that collagen changes its structure is in the corner of your eye. In your eye, it becomes a grid formation, and therefore it becomes transparent as opposed to opaque. So perfectly organized a structure, it was hard not to attribute divinity to it, because we kept on seeing this over and over and over again in different parts of the body. One of the opportunities I had was one person was working on a really interesting kind of micromagnetic resonance imaging machine with the NIH, and what we were going to do is scan a new project on the development of the fetus from conception to birth using these kinds of new technologies. So I wrote the algorithms in code, and he built the hardware. Paul Loderbro then went on to win the Nobel Prize for inventing the MRI. I get the data. And I'm going to show you a sample of that piece from conception to birth.
wonderful, isn't it? You know, from the moment of conception, DNA is created that has never before existed and never will again. Your hair colour, your eye colour, your body type, your fingerprints are predetermined. And so when we use the term fetus and embryo, we're still talking about human children. They're just terms that refer to the stage of development, just like we talk about newborn or infant or toddler or preschooler or teenager. They're simply terms that refer to various stages of development. You don't suddenly become human at birth, although that's what the law is trying to tell us, that the child at the start of the birth canal is somehow a fetus, not human, without any rights, but the child to emerge at the other end, suddenly, you know, miraculously, it's like a magic trick, becomes a human baby. Interestingly, and it's not surprising that really that last year two Melbourne-based ethicists wrote a paper about afterbirth abortion. In their paper, they were proclaiming the fact that there's really not much difference between an unborn baby and a newborn baby, and why shouldn't a mother, on seeing her child, whether it has a disability or not, should be able to decide whether to keep the child or not. Now, when you talk about particularly late-term abortion, post-20 weeks and certainly post-24 weeks viability, really their reasoning isn't that different from those who say that abortion is okay. They were just taking it to its natural ultimate consequence. Let's look at what the Bible has to say. Oh, by the way, there's no medical textbook that disputes the fact that a new life, an independent, unique life, is formed at the moment of conception. So while various people want to say it's not true, every medical, you know, scientist, every ethicist, every, you know, doctor, every embryologist, every gynecologist has to acknowledge that life, a new life, begins at conception. Let's have a look at the Word of God. We're going to put up some scriptures very quickly that talk about life in its various forms and what God has to say about it. So from Exodus, the law, if people are fighting and they hit a pregnant woman and she gives birth prematurely but there is no serious injury, the offender must be fined whatever the woman's husband demands and the court allows. But if there's serious injury, you are to take life for life. Eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, and bruise for bruise. So in terms of the Old Testament law, an unborn baby was a baby, a human being that had rights, and its life was as valuable as an adult's. If we go to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart, and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. God's knowledge of us supersedes and is well before our actual conception. God has a plan for you and for I. Psalm 139, which we read this morning as our text. You created me in my mother's womb. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together. You saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written in your book, even before one of them came to be. And finally, let's have a look at Luke chapter 1, verse 41. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So John the Baptist, recognizing Jesus being carried by Mary, it says that he instantly recognized the Savior and God's presence and leapt within Elizabeth's womb. What's really interesting is that John the Baptist was about 6 months at that time, but Jesus was about 3 or 4 weeks. Mary had only just found out, or had only heard, had been told by the angel that she was to conceive. And a few weeks later, found out that her cousin Elizabeth was with child and went to greet her. Interesting, the Bible, there are various words used for children, but the one that's most used is the word brephos. And the word brephos doesn't distinguish in the Greek between an unborn or a newborn baby. And so the Bible has no other word for a child in the womb as distinct from a child outside the womb. Scripture doesn't make any distinction. A child is a child is a child from the moment of conception. Okay, so we've looked at science, we've looked at the Word of God. Now let's look at it from a human rights point of view. We have the Declaration of Human Rights that says that we all have inalienable and irrevocable rights as human beings to certain protections. But in 2001, the UN ratified the UN Convention on the Rights of the Child. It became the comprehensive document on how we were to care for children. And let me read what it says. It says in the preamble is the context. Why are we writing this document? What are the key points that we're trying to make encapsulated in an introductory paragraph? And it says that children, by virtue of their physical and mental immaturity, need special safeguards and care, including proper legal protection before and after birth. So did you catch that? Before and after birth. Australia is a signatory to this convention. Each year or each couple of years, we are required to show how we are making moves to uphold and introduce and implement the articles of the UN Convention on the Rights of the Child. Article 3 says that states parties shall always act in a child's best interests, that the child's best interest shall be the primary consideration in all decisions made about children. And Article 6 says, states parties, governments, shall recognise that every child has the inherent right to life, that states parties shall ensure to the maximum extent possible the survival and development of the child. Now, I'm not a genius, I'm not an ethicist, I'm not skilled or schooled in law, but I can read. And I cannot read this in any other way than the ordinary meaning of the words that talk about our requirement under international law to protect children. How governments have circumvented this law is to say that a child isn't really a person, that you don't become a person with any rights of your own until birth. What's really interesting at the moment in New South Wales is a parliamentarian there has brought forward a bill called Zoe's Law. And the law is to recognise violence perpetrated on women that result in the death of their unborn child. It stems from a couple of years ago where a woman who was 36 weeks pregnant was walking along the sidewalk on, I think it was either Christmas Day or Boxing Day, and she was hit by a drunk driver who was also drug affected, and she was badly injured and her baby was killed. The child was stillborn, and the child would have been called Zoe. And so this parliamentarian says, you know, we need to... That's right. And so the driver was unable to be charged with grievous bodily harm or manslaughter or murder of the child because the child is not recognised in law as an independent human. And so this MP decided that wasn't fair, and so he wanted to introduce Zoe's Law. And there's just been a hue and cry from, particularly from the feminists, particularly among the Labor Party... Oh, both Labor and Liberal MPs have decried it. And what they're basically saying is, and they've said this, these are the words they have used, once we start calling a fetus a person, then it stands to reason that the child, the person, has rights. And it may not be then legal for a woman to be able to give consent to terminate her child. They have support from the Australian Medical Association and from the Law Association, the Bar Association, both saying, hang on, we cannot pass this. What's incredible is I don't personally know the MP who brought forward the bill, but he's actually said this isn't about abortion. This is about a criminal act performed by a third party on a woman who happens to be pregnant at the time. But I just think it's so interesting of God, the way he's used this guy to bring attention to the fact that we are talking about a person, we are talking about a human being that has rights. The last thing I want to do is talk about just some of the facts of abortion. And then I want to open it up to questions. So I really want to get some input. Just to put it into perspective what we're talking about. So there are somewhere between 80 and 100,000 abortions each year in Australia. That figure has been constant for about 20 years. So as I said this morning, we have about 2 million less Australian citizens under the age of 21 than we should have. The number is an estimate because we don't actually count abortions in Australia. I can tell you with more certainty how many Holdens we sold last year than children were aborted. There's only one state, and that's South Australia, that actually publishes figures on the number of abortions. And so we get this 80 to 100,000 estimate based on abortions carried out in public hospitals because they're recorded as such. That includes also curettes that are related to, say, a stillbirth or a miscarriage. Then we also get the figures from Medicare rebates. So private patients who have an abortion in an abortion clinic and who claim on Medicare, then we count those as well. But many women don't claim on Medicare. And so we have to come up with this estimate based on the figures. So Medicare, by the way, pays for first and second trimester abortions in Australia. That's your tax dollars at work. Tens of millions of dollars each year are paid out to enable women to have an abortion. Each year in Tasmania, that they're seeking abortion law reform in Tasmania at the moment. And during the hearings, the upper house, it's gone through the lower house, the upper house have really balked at the legislation, and so they've been conducting hearings. And during it, the state government finally admitted that they spend $50,000 a year flying young women from Tasmania to Melbourne to have terminations in clinics over there. They pay for their airfares, they put them up in hotels so that they can terminate their children. $50,000 a year to enable young women who can't afford a termination themselves to have one at the expense of the public purse. That 80 to 100,000 a year doesn't count chemical abortions. So the morning after pill and RU486, the two drug cocktail that allows women to have an abortion at home. RU486 was one of her last acts as Prime Minister was to sign into law RU486 being listed on the pharmaceutical benefits scheme. And so we as taxpayers are now subsidising women to be able to have a chemical abortion at home by taking these two drugs for the wonderful price of just $12. We have no idea how many women are terminating their children in that way. RU486 works up until about 7 weeks. We'll come back to RU486 in a moment. 97% of abortions in Australia are performed on perfectly healthy women with physically healthy children. Less than 3% are because the mother has a diagnosed medical condition or the child is thought to have a disability or because a woman has been a victim of sexual assault. In fact, sexual assault makes up about 0.1% of all abortions in Australia, yet that's the reason frequently given why we need abortion in Australia, because all these women are the victims of sexual assault and have fallen pregnant and need to get rid of their children. A third of Australian women of childbearing age will have an abortion. It represents 1 in 4 pregnancies. The other interesting thing is that as our abortion rate has risen, so has the number of children who are victims of abuse and neglect. And we now have a record number of children who are victims of sexual assault and abuse each year. And we have a record number of children in out-of-home care. And so the other thing that's often touted is why we need abortion is because, well, it's to protect children from abuse. But as we've become more violent to children in the womb, we've become more violent to children outside the womb. And that's because many women and men who have been involved in abortion suffer great anger. And so the violence is sometimes linked to the fact that there has been an abortion previously. The other interesting thing is that 70% of women say that if one significant person in their life had encouraged them to continue a pregnancy, then they would have done so. In other words, 70% of women don't really want to have an abortion. And they have one because in many times they're coerced or manipulated or tricked at a very vulnerable time in their life to have an irreversible procedure that is often made without any informed consent and without any knowledge of the consequences of their action. That's why we don't come with any judgment or guilt or shame. There's enough women doing that to themselves. And within the church, abortion has never really been condoned by the church. It's never been very popular. Having a child out of wedlock has never been a great thing. Our sin has always been very visible. And so a lot of women simply have an abortion and never tell anyone. But they live with that for the rest of their life. And it manifests in all sorts of behaviours, from depression and suicide to substance abuse. In fact, one researcher, probably the expert in the field, says that 10% of all mental health problems affecting women can be attributed to an abortion. And men don't get off scot-free either. Particularly men who were either wanted the child and were overruled by their partner, or men who were just ambivalent, who said, you know, it's your body, you do whatever you want, and didn't do anything to either encourage or dissuade their partner or girlfriend or wife from having an abortion, they suffer terribly as well. Incredible anger that they don't know what to do with, which manifests itself in violence and in drinking and actually in reckless loving, being adrenaline junkies, driving fast cars, being involved in extreme sports can be linked to the fact that these guys are just wanting to do something with this anger and, you know, pent-up emotion that they don't know what to do with. I said we'd come back to RU486. Just trying to find a quote. There's an abortion advocate. So this woman is a feminist and she actually supports abortion and fights for it. But she says of RU486, she says, "This is a second-rate, unpredictable and dangerous drug cocktail. It fails in between 5 and 7% of all cases, which means then a second suction abortion is needed to complete the termination. And instead of spending 15 to 30 minutes in a safe clinic setting for a suction abortion, the pill abortion takes a minimum of 3 days. Bleeding can continue for up to 40 days and it can take up to a week to terminate the pregnancy. And a woman is shocked to see her tiny baby in the toilet or in the shower. So Tanya Plibersek and Julia Gillard and other members of an organisation called Emily's List, which is a pro-choice Labor women's organisation that wants to get pro-choice women elected to Parliament, were behind the legalising and subsidising of RU486, the wonder drug. And you know what? One of the reasons they've advocated for it is that what about women that can't get to an abortion clinic who live in the country? Shouldn't they be able to still terminate their children in the comfort and safety of their own home? Except that fails in 5 to 7% of cases. And so these women in remote properties in the back of beyond are going to have to get an air ambulance to complete the job, or they'll potentially even die at home. Now, you probably know Victoria is the abortion capital of Australia. Abortion on demand, that is abortion for any reason, any time, anywhere, is legal up to 24 weeks, and beyond 24 weeks you simply need 2 doctors' signatures. Abortion is pretty much legal in terms of case law in every state and territory of Australia. And a woman's physical, mental, social and economic considerations or circumstances can be taken into consideration in a doctor deciding whether a woman is able to have an abortion or not. Let's open it up to comments, questions. Let's get some discussion going. Feel free to ask anything. The only way we can do something about this is to be informed and to know why we have the beliefs that we do. Yeah, sometimes. To be honest, the ads, we've tried to make the ads as inoffensive as possible. I hope you've seen that. So we don't actually get that much complaint. I sometimes provoke a bit of anger because I hashtag Emily's Voice and I look at what people are saying. And so in Tasmania, we've had a few people talk about those disgusting ads. And so I engage them. And so I provoke them a little bit. And because I've had people say things like, I think it's disgusting that they put those ads on at times when children might be watching. And so I tweeted back to this woman. I said, "Yeah, we don't want children to know what happens to some of their potential classmates." And so that got her in straight away. And then I just argue factually. You know, she said, "You know, I'll just argue the case. We're for women. We don't think abortion's good for women. Look at all the research that there is about the effects, the mental health and physical effects on women." Oh, one thing I forgot to say. Women who have abortions are more likely to die from any and all causes than women who don't have an abortion. I don't fully understand why, but women who have an abortion are more likely to die of all causes than women that don't. Anyway, so I just engage them and then I talk about, what about the UN Convention on the Rights of the Child? It says that women, that children have the right to life and all this sort of stuff. And I find that I beat them at their own argument, because I'll say things like, why don't you do something to help the women? And I say, we do. We fund pregnancy support centres wherever we run our ads. And more needs to be done to help women adopt their children. Yes, and women who are pregnant do need more practical help. And in the end, you get them and they start getting personal. They'll start swearing. And I found the same, it's funny, I found the same with the same-sex marriage people. Engage them and, you know, they talk about their rights and then you talk about the rights of the child and all this sort of stuff. And in the end, they get frustrated and they just start swearing. But we don't get much negative feedback at all, which is good because I don't. In one sense, I do. I want to outrage people, but I don't want to cause offence or, yeah, I don't want to hurt people in the... Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, so as a man, you have no rights at all unless a woman decides that she wants to keep her child. A woman, that's a woman of any age. Teenager, doesn't matter what the circumstances are, she can decide in her own right whether she decides to keep her child or not. And if she decides to keep the child, then you as the father will be required to pay maintenance. But men have no rights when it comes to whether a woman decides to have an abortion. A friend of mine who's a doctor did a whole lot of research and weighed up the cost, both in Medicare rebates, in public hospital time, in medicine, etc. And he worked out that abortion costs us $2.5 billion a year. And he worked out that we could actually give, if we stopped funding abortion in its various forms, we could give every pregnant woman $25,000. We wouldn't need the baby bonus. We wouldn't need paid parental leave paid for by Australia's biggest companies. We could, from our taxes, simply, instead of funding abortion, fund life and give every woman $25,000. Yes, sir.
What are a couple of questions which could be tactfully asked of him by a guy like me?
Ask him why there were only 22 adoptions in all of Australia last year, but there are 100,000 abortions. And the answer is because we've made adoption in Australia almost impossible. We'd rather terminate children than see them born and given to a couple, a family that either wants more children or can't conceive. That's the first question I'd ask him. Yeah, and I'd also ask him about the mental health implications or consequences of abortion in Australia. And ask him whether he's proud of Victoria's abortion laws and the fact that the rest of Australia want to follow them. Yeah. Ask him if abortion is actually in a woman's... is actually in the best interests of a child, according to the UN Convention on the Rights of the Child. Yeah. I wish I was there. Anybody else? Yes. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. Real. That's a fantastic question. Because when feminists first started, they were concerned about men who were, for want of a better term, impregnating women and then abandoning them, and so. I guess the feminists first said, look, you know, men need to take responsibility for the children that they help produce. And that was a good thing. That's a justice issue as far as I'm concerned. But then came, and look, you know, the Catholics are the big ones on this. You know, one of the reasons they're so against contraception is because it has resulted in so many unwanted pregnancies. Because most 60% of women who have abortions were using at least one form of contraception at the time. And that's why Mari Stopes and Planned Parenthood during O Week, is that what it's called here, O Week, the university? They actually give out condoms as well as a discount abortion, because they know that students are going to have sex. They know that they're either not going to use condoms or the pill, or it's going to fail, and that then they win either way, because then they get them with a discounted abortion. So the sexual revolution created, women had then had control over their own bodies in terms of taking responsibility for whether they became pregnant or not. Then that extended, as years went on, to becoming independent, more and more independent of men, and then it became ultimately what's called reproductive rights. My body, my right to decide what I do with it. So that's why. There's a great organisation, it's in the States, called Feminists for Life, which is all about where feminism kind of started. And it's one of the ambassadors for it is, you might know the actress Patricia Heaton. Everybody loves Raymond and The Middle. She's actually the chair or the patron of that. She's an incredibly well-spoken woman about life, and yet she was a very strong feminist. Interestingly, Germaine Greer is kind of the mother of feminism in Australia, isn't she? You know what she said of abortion? She said, women usually went with pain and humiliation to perform a duty that was given to them that was told to them was a privilege. Abortion is one of a list of non-choices for women. So she actually has distanced herself from the abortion, saying, this hasn't liberated and empowered women at all. It's a terrible, painful, shameful procedure that's been given to us until we'd won a marvellous victory and a right. I believe that abortion is sustained by many of these kind of liberal feminists or strident feminists who actually want to try and justify their own actions. That's what I believe, and that's why they downplay, that's why they discredit, that's why they want to really stop any form of research or publicity that says, you know what, this isn't actually good for women. If they admit to that, suddenly it's a house of straw, isn't it? It all comes tumbling down on them. And so they perpetuate it. No, I think it's different in every case. What I say and what I'd really encourage you to say is just when they say, oh, so what's the little pin? Oh, that's an unborn child. That's the exact shape and size of an unborn child at just 70 days from conception. And sometimes they say nothing, sometimes they... But you can see the wheel turning, like, wow, what's the implication? And then I might say something like, yeah, it's incredible, isn't it, to believe that, the child actually has a heartbeat at 28 days from conception. That's before most women even know that they're pregnant. And by 3 months, there's not every single organ of the body is complete. Nothing new grows in the remaining 6 months. The child just gets bigger. And then I might say, if they want to pursue it, I might just say, it really makes you think about when life begins, doesn't it? And that's the other thing, getting back to your question about when I have these discussions with people about, you know, a woman should have right to her own body and all this sort of stuff, I will say something like, so is abortion ever not okay? And if so, when is it not okay? And that gets them every time, because they damned if they do and damned if they don't. Because And so I find that they don't... We're basically trotting out a rhetoric and most people have no idea of the consequences behind it or the implications of what they're saying. Yeah. So it's okay to be saving the life of a child with some some health problem at 26 weeks in one room and aborting a child in another. Like, isn't there something wrong with that? So, yeah. Yeah, they need to see a counsellor, obviously, a professional counsellor that has experience in post-traumatic stress. You can't treat abortion, in many cases, just with the usual form of counselling. They need to be aware that this is a post-traumatic, can be a post-traumatic stress disorder and treat the symptoms of that. Yeah. And unfortunately, there's relatively few people that recognise, that actually make the link. So a woman might be having problems and many counsellors don't actually pick it up. They don't actually make the connection. Yeah.
Back in 1942, when I was conceived, my mother had two children, 11 and 12, and then there was the war. They were on a farm.
Yep. Yep.
And he said, we're here to save lives, not to take them.
Yeah, that's right.
I say by the grace of God, I'm here.
Yeah.
But you know, when I heard that from my mother, I never had a close relationship and felt very unwanted until I became a born again Christian.
Yeah.
I gave her.
Yep.
But even when she died, it had a big impact on my life for a long time.
Yep. Yeah.
And that's, I was just saying to her, back in the 40s, there were big problems, and I guess she was way out there going to the doctor and asking, really.
Yeah. That's not uncommon that children pick up whether they're wanted or not.
Yes.
Well,
I spoke to my boss, who was a director of nursing, and we were talking about it because I went into the history of people's lives with dementia. And she said, oh, Jeanette, you were lucky you got that far. My mother was on the table when the nurse talked her out of it.
So wow.
There's always someone worse off.
Yeah. Thank you. Any other questions? Sorry, yeah. Yeah, that's a difficult one, because I don't know what you can and can't say in a school. I think, like the ads, it's about being positive. It's about saying I'm so glad that I'm here, that I like my life, that it's a gift. I think just use your own story as a way of explaining that, and the fact that, you know, there's a whole lot of different angles you can come from. One is also about men being men. Men take responsibility. Men are, you wouldn't say this to a kid, but we're priests, protectors and providers. So they can understand protector and provider. I stand up for women. I'm a protector of women. And so if I did conceive a child, well, whatever circumstances, you know, I take responsibility for my action. Hopefully I wouldn't get the girl pregnant, but if I did, I'd take responsibility. I'd kind of appeal to that part of a young man. Mother Teresa said, how can you say there are too many children? That's like saying there are too many flowers. I love to reply to people using that. And the other line I like to use is Ronald Reagan, former US president. He said, I've noticed that everyone who's for abortion has already been born. In other words, and I say this to people, say you're so pleased with your life that you want to deprive somebody else of theirs. That's unjust. That's just a justice conflict for me, that you so love your life that you don't want somebody else to have one. How arrogant of you to speak on behalf of somebody who can't speak for themselves. Now, that's a biblical principle, but it's also we afford more rights, don't we, to people who are more vulnerable, who need added protection, like it says in the UN Convention. I think it's astounding that we allow this many abortions, but we have the Special Olympics and the Paralympics, and we say, isn't it fantastic that all these people have overcome? To me, it's just so hypocritical and inconsistent. You can't smoke in a car with a child. We've got there's a federal government funded campaign wanting to stop women smoking during pregnancy because it affects the fetus. You know, 16,000 people die. Think about how many millions we spend on the anti-smoking, not just the TV campaigns, which are funded both state and federally. So there's two lots of our tax money being spent on getting people to stop smoking. But then there's all the quit lines. Then there's all the pharmaceutical companies that have come up with patches and hypnosis and all the things that to help people give up. That's because 16,000 Australians die each year from smoking-related causes. Well, we're killing 100,000 kids. And we're not, as far as I know, we're the only ones spending any money on a campaign saying having a child's actually a good thing, the children are worth fighting for. But, you know, it just doesn't make any sense. And, you know, it's the line in the quit smoking for women one is, you know, when you smoke, she gets less oxygen. Well, I felt like writing to them and saying, so if you're going to have an abortion, I guess you should just keep smoking, shouldn't you? Don't worry about it. But, you know, this is a really sacred cow. And you watch, and I believe it's really fueled from hell. You start talking about this stuff in public. Oh, Tony Abbott made the mistake of health minister down here in Melbourne at a university saying, were we okay with $100,000 abortions a year? That's all he said. And, oh, man, was he's been pilloried ever since. That was probably 10 or 15 years ago. But, you know, as always, it's the very vocal minority. And most of the women that are affected by abortion actually suffer in great silence, stunned and traumatised and literally just sit on the sideline. Some of you may know Melinda Tankard-Reist, an author, a women's advocate, speaks a great deal about sexualisation of society and particularly of women. She wrote a book called Giving Sorrow Words, and at the time she was working for a parliamentarian. And all they did was put a number of small advertisements in newspapers, and it just simply said, have you been hurt by abortion? If so, contact us. The result was a book with around 100 stories of women who'd had abortions and wanted to tell about the grief and the trauma and shame and guilt that they had faced as a result. Just dozens, story after story after story of women just talking about, who'd never shared, who just found the whole thing, you know, they felt violated, they felt conned and deceived. They were told that it was a safe, easy procedure that wouldn't have any ill effects. And they are the voices that are not being heard in this debate. Yes. Yeah, no, I don't. I don't. It's a really good question. I don't know if they suffer more. I suspect that there is a... This is just my own opinion. I expect that it either does one of two things. It It has an effect that makes you say, I can't do this. I see it for what it is. Or you become very hard. You know, the Bible talks about your conscience being seared. I think there's a point where they just don't feel anything anymore. Yeah. And I'm careful about relating the two, but in the context of talking about your conscience being seared, I don't know how many of you watched the special, I think it was on Monday night, about Malcolm Naden. Did anybody see that? Was it on down here? Remember Malcolm Naden, the guy had been on the run for 7 years? There was a huge manhunt and they finally captured him. And he'd killed two of his relatives, two women. And they interviewed him over a period of months to find out what, because they never found the bodies and they didn't know, they hadn't found one of the bodies. And so they interviewed him and he said to the police, you know, after you kill once, it's really easy to kill again. He said, you don't even think about it anymore. It just becomes, you know. Yeah. And we'll, last one, and we'll call. Ah, yes, the old safer, yeah, legal and rare.
Politicians often, while they say that they agree that abortion should be available,
yep,
often agree that the numbers are far too high.
Yep.
In your, experience speaking to people, have you ever come up with any sort of figure that actually come forward?
Yeah, that's a good question. No. No. And also, I hate that term safe, legal and rare, because it's not rare. It may be legal and it's never safe. A child always dies. I think it's a really glib... I just think it's the most ridiculous statement. Bill Clinton is actually the one who's credited with that first saying that line. His wife, Hillary, started Emily's List in the US. So, yeah. All right, thank you. I hope I've given you some food for thought. And if you want to talk to me after this, I'm very happy to continue fielding questions. Thanks, Graham.
Why don't we stand and let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the message. We thank you for the challenge. And Lord, I know that in cases like this, it sometimes is shock treatment. We go home, we're pensive, we're sad, we're depressed. Lord God, we also need to lift our heads out of the sand and let light cast out darkness. And Father, we've been sold a pup. We've been listening to people who don't understand, even though they say they do. And Lord, I just think of the questions that we've had, especially from those that are in university, those that are facing this all the time. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our young people, that you'd strengthen our young adults, that, Lord, that you would help them, Father, to be able to speak life into this subject of death. And Father, as they wear those pins, as they speak in a positive way, Lord, I pray that you would inspire them. Your word says that you will give us the words to say. And Lord, I pray that they would be anointed by your Spirit. Father, we're not here to bring forth condemnation in any way, shape or form. We recognise that there are many people who are hurting and they are silent because they don't want anyone to know. Father, I pray that we would be compassionate, we would show your love, your grace, and that, Lord God, that there would be restoration in these situations. So, Father, we thank you for Paul. We pray for him and his wife, his family. We know that they are on the front line in an area that Satan hates. And so, Lord, I pray that you would overshadow them. Father, for Emily's voice, we thank you for the work. We thank you for the message. We thank you for those three young couples that started it. We thank you for now the fruit that we're seeing 5 years down. Lord, I pray that you would just raise up rich, wealthy business people who have a real passion and a heart for this ministry. Lord, we know that you provide our needs, and I'd like to think that we would see these ads, these billboards throughout Australia very, very soon. Lord God, we pray this for the sake of the unborn. We pray this in Jesus' lovely name. Amen.